Good afternoon, church. I'm actually so excited to share this message today. And why? Why? Because we're talking about how we overcome the biggest problem that faces mankind. How do we enter the presence of God? We can't be good enough to enter God's presence, you see, because sin has banished us from Him. Our greatest problem is that we are born in sin. It's our nature. David, the psalmist, said, "Surely I was sinful from birth, from the moment my mother conceived me." And nothing can change that status that is ours. No act of self-punishment, no striving to obey God's law. Every religion seeks a solution to this problem. How are we to be made right in God's sight? How are we to please Him, to earn His favor, to regain access into His presence? Well, this is the problem that tormented Martin Luther. Now, Luther was known as the father of the Protestant Reformation. His teachings recovered the gospel and protested the heretical teachings of the church in his day. And it brought a reform to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, Luther had been in a continual fear, again, tormented by this question: how can a sinful man stand before a holy God? And the church offered no solution. Actually, the church made it even worse. The church at that time taught that God required a person's performance and payment to make them right with God. And as Luther confessed his sins, he began asking the question, was it enough? Were they sincere? He applied self-punishment, doing what was called penance. But was his penance strong enough? He paid what he could to gain little slips of paper that the church said would guarantee peace with God, but he had no certainty that it was true. Luther spent years in depression and anguish in his soul until he came to Paul's letter to the Romans. This letter brought a complete reformation in Luther's own life. He called these verses, the ones that we're looking at today, the most important verses of the Bible. Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation." And then the next verse, verse 17, expands that saying, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." A righteousness that is by faith. By faith. And Paul concludes that verse, quoting Habakkuk 2, "The righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. In chapters 1:18 through 3:20, what we've gone over in the last several weeks, Paul has laid out the truth that all people equally stand condemned as sinners before God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And he concludes that section on sin, saying in chapter 3, verse 20, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Right there, between Romans 3:20 and 3:21 is where Paul makes this contrast. But now. It's a signal of a transition from our greatest problem to God's solution. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It was right there that God opened Luther's eyes to see what had been lost for centuries. The righteousness of God comes by faith. Faith. Faith is that key unlocking the door to right standing in God's presence. But what kind of faith? Faith focused on what? What would be the object of faith? Well, that's what we want to examine in this overview of faith today. The title of this overview is Through Faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. There may be many things that I could say about that in this overview, but let's consider just what Paul talks about in Romans 3, 19 through 5, 21. And we're going to look at how through faith in Christ, righteousness is given in chapter 3. Righteousness is credited, like that what was credited to Abraham in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, peace with God and hope. And then we have much more. Well, walking through Romans 3, 19 through 5, 21 over the next several weeks, we'll unpack each of those sections further. Today, we'll think more about the role of faith as it fits into Paul's explanation of the gospel that we've been looking at. So first, God's righteousness is a gift to be received through faith. And we're going to focus on three things in this first point. One, that righteousness is a gift. Secondly, that this gift is received by faith. And then thirdly, it's the same faith that saves all. Martin Luther was struck by these verses because they contain the foundation of the gospel, that good news that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, Luther had grown up under the church's teaching that a person must work and pay for God's favor and forgiveness. Luther was a German. He was very good with languages and was given a task by the church to teach God's word. At that time, the word of God was only available in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So he was going back to the original languages as he was teaching. And through his studies, Luther rediscovered that which was lost for centuries, that salvation isn't something you buy or work to receive. It comes through faith in God's promise. That's what brings salvation. Romans 3:22 clearly states it. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's God's plan. His plan is that faith in His word would lead to salvation. See, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they doubted God's word. And that led to the problem of our sin. Throughout history, God spoke in various ways through His people, through the law and through the prophets. And every time God spoke, it was a call to His people to believe, to have faith. In these last days, says the writer of Hebrews, God has spoken through His own Son, through Jesus Christ. Now, while Jesus lived, he revealed the Father's promise that God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ, and that whoever believes in Jesus would not die, but have eternal life. That's what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus put the Father's plan into action. You see, our relationship with God was broken through that doubt and opposition to his word. It's easy to see this now in our day. Just take a look outside. Take a look at the world. Take a look at the politics. Take a look at the wars. We can even see it in ourselves. It's very easy to see our problem of sin. And eternal death is the just punishment for opposing an eternal God. God's judgment requires death. And so any solution to our problem must include blood. And without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, says the Bible. In God's law, the Jews were told that they were to make a sacrifice of atonement. Now, what would happen there is that the blood of an innocent animal would be spilled out and sprinkled on the altar and on the what's called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a substitute for their own blood. It was a substitute to reconcile God's sinful people with himself, to make them at one with him. That's what's meant by this word atonement. It's like at-one-ment, atonement. These sacrifices of atonement had to be made every year, though. It could never finally and completely satisfy God's justice. But at the right time, you see, chapter 3, verse 25 says, God presented his own son, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood on the cross. And that was to be received by faith. Jesus' blood, you see, covers our shame. It removes our sins once and for all. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead as it was like God's stamp of approval, his authentication that what Jesus had done was accepted. And then he ascended to heaven, having fulfilled God's every promise and God's plan. So, Jesus is God's gift to God's people so that they might receive God's righteousness and be restored to a right relationship with him. It's a free gift. It's a free gift to be received by faith. It's God's word of good news. And that word is God's call to us to believe. When God speaks, we must respond. Not like Adam and Eve, doubting God's word, but believing God's word. Now, if you're here and you're seeking God's favor somehow, I have good news for you. You can be right with God today. Just trust his word. Believe his promise. And receive the righteousness that he offers through Christ. You can do this right now. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that faith that saves is the faith that believes that Jesus' death and resurrection is enough. It's enough to save you from God's judgment. Now, if you believe it, then you want to talk about it. You want to tell others. And I would say, if that's you, if you're here and you're saying, I believe that, then I would say why not let the first people you tell be somebody right here in this room? This salvation, is it only for certain people? Is it only for those who come from Christian background, for instance? Well, no. No, Paul said that When he was talking about sin, he said that both Jews and Gentiles were alike under God's just judgment. And now as he turns to faith, Jew and Gentile are still alike. It's the same faith that saves all people. Verses 22 to 24. Listen to the alls. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And in verse 30, Paul picks this up again. He says, since there is only one God, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Think here, when you hear circumcised and uncircumcised, think Jew and Gentile. All the whole world is reconciled by the same kind of faith. There's not one kind of salvation for Jews and another kind of salvation for everybody else in the world. It's the same faith that saves both. Now, a Jew listening to this might ask, well, what was the law of God then? And all what was all of God's word for? Why did we do all that? Did it just all go away? Well, verse 31, Paul says, no, not at all. Rather, through this faith, we uphold the law. You see, faith in Jesus doesn't free you to just live any old way you wish. Faith in Jesus sets you free so that you can live like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul will come back to this thought when we get to chapters 6 through 8. So hold on to that thought. That's what Paul wants you to do. Hold that thought. We'll get back to it. But Christian, I want to encourage you to focus on the object of your faith. That is Jesus. There's this lie that says faith saves you, but you have to live by your work. You know, you have to do actions to keep you in the faith, to keep you right with God. But many teachers are out there that tell Christians, do this and do that to maintain your relationship with God. It's not true. No. Romans 1:17, remember. The righteous will live by faith. We, Christians, live by faith, not by our works. Believer, trust God's promise as you continue in your relationship with him, not by your works. You see, your actions are an overflow of your faith. You're being thankful for what Jesus has done for you in salvation. It's not that you're trying harder to keep yourself in that place of God's grace. His grace is yours already through faith. If you want to think more on this, read the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to Galatians. Now, here Paul also mentions in verse 27, he says that there's no room for boasting. He's talking about pride. There's no room for pride here. No room for boasting about anything here based on what he calls a law of faith. Paul's using a play on words here. He's been talking about God's law, the Mosaic law. In verse 27, the word law is meant more like a foundation or principle. And then he explains in verse 28, it's because we're justified by faith apart from the law that we can't boast. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law, and therefore we have no right to boast. Now he continues speaking about faith and boasting in chapter 4 by introducing the example of Abraham as the father of all who have righteousness credited to them by faith. So let's consider the second point as we turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is Paul's powerful case from the scripture that God credits righteousness to us by faith alone. And that this declaration of faith from God is for all people, all nations. So we're going to look at those two things. Paul reminds the readers here of Genesis 15. It's where God tells Abraham he will have a son and his descendants will be more numerous than the stars of the sky. Took him out into the night sky and said, look up to the sky and see if you can count them. Well, quoting Genesis 15:6, Paul says, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul shows that God's declaration, that credit of righteousness, was based on nothing more than Abraham's faith in God's promise. In verse 10, Paul then explains this credit of righteousness from God came before Abraham was even circumcised, which was part of what the Jews were talking about when they were saying we must obey the law. That actually happened in Genesis 17. Okay, so 15, he was credited righteousness. 17, he was given circumcision. In verse 11, Paul concludes, so then, Abraham, he is the father of all who believe, both of Jews who were circumcised and of Gentiles who are uncircumcised. Paul then continues in verse 13 to 17 with God's promise to Abraham, where he says in Genesis 15:4, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Now we see that Abraham's being the father of many nations is not based on blood, what Paul's talking about here, but rather based on faith. He's the father of many nations by faith. We who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, we are the offspring of Abraham by faith. This is why you can't boast about your salvation. Nobody can boast about their salvation. It was never meant to be a matter of national heritage or family identity. Not the Jews who were given God's law and his promises 1,500 years before Christ came. And not to people from Christian backgrounds, even those who trace their spiritual heritage 2,000 years ago from now to Palestine or to Syria. No one can boast in their national heritage or religious identity before God. And God demonstrates why through two things. Firstly, in 3:25 and 26, it says he demonstrates his righteousness in the way that he justifies us. We just looked at that. He justified us through the shed blood of Christ. Wasn't anything we did. And then secondly, in chapter 5, verse 8, he demonstrates his love in the way he saves us. Christian, consider what love God has demonstrated to you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means we who believe can have confidence. Just like we read from Hebrews chapter 10 and 11. But it's not confidence in our work. It's not confidence in our Christian identity. But it's confidence in God's declaration. His credit of righteousness given to those who believe. That's where our confidence lies. Therefore, it's not something that we bring up from ourselves. And therefore, you know, we could lose it, or we could drop it somehow. No, it's based on His declaration. And therefore, we want to speak about it because it's not from us. It's an alien righteousness. It's from outside of us, given to us. And we want to share that hope with people from every and any nation, every and any religious background, every and any social or economic status, every nation, every ethnicity, every language, every tribe. Brothers and sisters, what are you boasting about? Have you boasted about being a Christian? How can you boast about something you in no way deserve, something you had no part in making happen? There's no room for boasting. We can't boast about that. But our attitudes in our speech, in humility before God, in the light of His free grace, His undeserved mercy, well, we can boast about Him. Since He's the primary actor in our salvation, it influences how we share this good news. Now, let's think about that. I mean, some people want to push people or compel people to make a decision. Do that now. Do it, do it, do it, do it. But you see, salvation is God's work. It's not ours. It's not theirs. God's declaring a person righteous means that our job is simply to speak that truth in a compelling way. Sure. But not to make converts. We don't do that. That's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conversion. That's not us. So in our gospel witness, in your gospel witness, you can be patient and yet persistent. You can be compelling and yet kind. Well, the fact that God's the primary actor in our salvation also means that we who believe have hope. We have hope because He saved us. He did it. And He will keep us to the end. Our hope rests on His promise. This is where Paul goes in Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Let's consider that third point, peace and hope. Through faith. Brothers and sisters, our hope for peace is based entirely on what Jesus has done. Has done, past tense, in His death and resurrection. We have been justified through faith. Now, as Andre said, to be justified is a one-time, it's a past tense, complete making of you right in God's sight? It means if you were to die today, right now, even in this service, you would be accepted by God through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. That happened when? 2,000 years ago. So what sins did Jesus pay for when he shed his blood on the cross for you? All your past sins, all your present sins, and every sin that you might commit in the future, he's covered them all. He's justified you. You see, believing in Jesus means believing he will save you from the wrath of God. He will save you to the end. And if Jesus doesn't save you to the end, he hasn't saved you at all. It's what's meant by that Christian phrase you might have heard, the perseverance of the saints. If you've ever heard that before. Well, here are a couple lines from our statement of faith about Christ saving us to the end. It says, we believe that genuine believers are only those who endure to the end. It's their persevering attachment to Christ that is the grand mark which distinguishes them from those who falsely profess faith in Christ. Now, Christians may fall into sin, yet they shall be renewed again to repentance and be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. If God truly saved you, he will never let you go. Even if you fall back into sin somehow, if you truly know Christ, he will bring you back to repentance. We call it the perseverance of the saints, but maybe it would be better called the perseverance of our Savior. Because he preserves us in this hard life through faith. He's preserving you, Christian, through this hard life, through faith, to that glorious day when you will see him face to face. Oh, saints, like we said, that is something to rejoice in. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Saints, if you truly believe that Jesus paid it all for your salvation, then you don't need to fear falling away. Romans 5:9 says it this way, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Oh, saint, he will hold you fast. Remember the lyrics of that song that we just sang. Sing it to yourself sometime. When you feel your faith will fail, he will hold you fast. He will not let your soul be lost. His promises will last. Remember that you were bought at such a cost with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, he will hold you fast. Saints, lean into the object of your faith, Jesus. Lean into him and don't give in to fear. But strive for the hope that comes through faith. Remember that this world is not your home. This world is not your home. We're citizens of a new and a heavenly country. We just talked about that in a longing by faith for a better country. That's what it said about Abraham. And we, the offspring of Abraham, are longing for that same country. And our allegiance is not to the rulers necessarily of this world. Yes, we honor them. We pray for them. Our allegiance is to that king. That king. And to this family of faith. We will stand before that king in robes of white by faith. So listen, if you're going to boast about anything, don't boast about your own efforts. Don't even boast about your national heritage or your religious identity. Those aren't things that are worth really even boasting about. But as Romans 5:2 says, boast in the hope of the glory of God. Boast in Christ, who has given us much more through faith. That's our fourth point, much more. Having mentioned that much more already from verse 9, let's consider four more things in this chapter that Paul says are much more in Christ. First, in verse 10, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Our relationship with God is reconciled through Christ's death. But that's not all. Another, how much more, Paul says, do we live now in the life that he lives? How much more do we live now in the life that he lives? You see, Jesus now is alive. He's resurrected. And where is he? He's sitting at the Father's side. And what is he doing there? He's praying for you, dear saint. He's praying for you, Len. He's praying for you, Halima. Samuel, he's praying for you. He's not sitting idly. Dane Ortlund says in his book, Gentle and Lowly, the atonement accomplished our salvation. Jesus praying at the Father's side is a moment by moment application of that atoning work. You see, right now in heaven, Jesus' deepest desire is to pour out his heart on behalf of us before the Father. That's what Jesus' greatest desire is right now, to pray for you. How much more are we saved through his life? Second and third much mores are pretty similar. It's the second one, verse 15, says, if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? And then in verse 17, he says in a similar way, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It means that though our sins are many, his grace is more. Amen? First, his grace is able to save me and millions. Right? That's what verse 15 is talking about. God's gift of grace through the one man or the one death of Christ is able to pay the enormous debt of sins of the many people who put their faith in Christ. And secondly, though death reigned in judgment because of sin, now through faith in Christ, we will reign in life. You can live. You don't need to suffer under the weight of your sin and guilt and shame, you are free. I love Galatians 5:1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, don't put on again a yoke of slavery. Well, one might ask, well, is there some amount of sin that Christ's blood would not be able to cover? I mean, suppose a person never tells the truth. She is a constant liar. Can she believe the truth of the gospel and find forgiveness? Or what about a murderer who is responsible for the deaths of many? Can he believe in the death of Christ and find eternal life? Yes. 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 There is no burden of sin that our Savior is not able to carry. There is no amount of sin greater than his heart can cover by his own blood. Now, the focus of God's grace being much more is not our, it's not about our faith, you see. This much moreness is not about how much faith you have. That is not what's going on here. It's not as some false teachers say that if you have more faith, you'll have more power and more favor with God. No. It is not what's going on here. Jesus' grace is much more than all the sin that could hold you down. Jesus' grace is the much more. And his grace is greater than all your sin. And so Paul says, fourthly, in verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's an interesting thing as you walk longer with Christ, with God's law, God's word. What it does, you begin to become aware, more aware of your sin. The longer you walk with Christ, the more aware you become of your sin. I remember weeping back in 1986 when I first came to faith. I had no idea then how truly great a sinner I was. I am. It's kind of like a big greater than sign in math. Think of that greater than sign. You know, the over our lifetime, God's word, it reveals in greater measure the depth of our sin. And yet at the same time, it reveals in greater heights the wonder of God's grace for us. His grace is so much more. And Saint, your view of Christ, your view of the cross, as you walk through life, you can't keep the same little cross that saved you at the first. Let the cross grow in your life. What does Christ's much more mean for us? All this that's so much more. It means, one, that he saved you so you can live for him. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, live. 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 Rejoice. I know your life is hard. But there is a bright lining behind your dark cloud. And it is Christ. Focus on Christ. Look to Christ beyond the difficulties of your life. As 1 Peter 1:13 says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Yeah, it's so easy to look at your circumstances, but Saint, I'm saying, look beyond it. Secondly, take joy in the blessings of your salvation. Through faith, you've been reconciled with God now. Now, you're able to go to him now with everything, with all your pains, with all your joys. You can go to your Father in heaven. He enables you to walk in holiness now. He does that. His grace enables you to walk in holiness now. And as he endured, he'll give you the grace to endure also. Are you suffering? Are you having struggles? He will give you grace to endure. By faith, you can stand as a child of the promise. So, saints, boast in God through Jesus Christ, as verse 11 says. He will bring you to the end. And that end has so much more than this world could ever offer. So leave this world and everything it offers behind and look to Jesus. He's better. He's better. Well, at the time, Luther had no idea what his study of God's grace through faith would do, what it would accomplish. But it brought a rediscovery of the gospel, what we've just been talking about, and it brought a reformation to the church. Oh, may the discovery of God's grace through faith bring a transformation in your life personally and a further reformation of us as God's people in local churches throughout this city, throughout this world, as we make our boasts not in ourselves, but in God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for revealing the righteousness through faith that reconciles us to you. You didn't have to do that. But you did by grace. Lord, we pray for any who might be here right now and they want to be made right with you. They want to be in your good favor. Lord, would you give them the faith that they need to see that their only hope for peace with God is through Jesus' death and resurrection. Oh, give them that grace, Father. Lord, help us as believers who do trust in that gospel, Lord, not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Christ, who gives us so much more. He is our hope. He is our peace. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.